I was asking the Lord what to share today and came up, I hadn't talked about communion for a while, so today's message is actually on communion. And we're going to go and look at the scripture and study why we take communion, what the purpose of it is, what its benefits are. And I asked the Lord for a title and got the word using communion correctly. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Why would he use the word using rather than taking? Because we think of taking communion or having communion. But he said using communion. Okay, well, that's the focus of what we're talking about, is how to use the communion feast the way Jesus designed it for, what its benefits for you are, how it operates in your life, and how to use it to deal with the circumstances and the situations that you find yourself in, or where the curse tries to attack you. So, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to be jumping around a number of scriptures, picking up a number of passages. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and it starts out, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now my mind thinking just about that, Paul is saying, "I received of the Lord." It wasn't like he sat down with Peter and James and John and said, "Tell us what happened on that night." My thinking on that is, Paul's meditating, spending time in the Lord's presence, and the Lord takes him, and he is in the upper room with them, seeing what happened, because he calls himself the apostle born late. He was number 12. He took Judas's place. And so Jesus probably took him and said, "This is what happened." And so what he's writing here is what he saw in the spirit of what happened in the upper room. And so the record is a reality of what Jesus did. And now we're going to read this, and then we're going to go and look at Luke and John and Matthew, where they record what happened when they were in the room. So I just put that out as I believe that this is Paul sitting in the room with Jesus, hearing what Jesus said. Okay, verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner he also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament or new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Pretty well known. Most Christians know that. Gets quoted pretty regularly whenever they take communion, they'll say that. And then verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," the King James translates it, "you do show the Lord's death till he come." Okay, we'll get into that a little later, but there's a better translation of that out of the Greek. But what the Lord had me do was look at it in terms of, this is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. So I'm going to look at the two aspects. Now they do interlink, and there's different scriptures that talk about both and some that talk about one or the other. And so I'm going to look at that and open up our understanding on how to use what Jesus is teaching the disciples. It's the one thing that he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So you could look at it as being the one thing he commands the church to do, is take communion. Therefore, there must be something pretty powerful in it. And so as an introduction to that, let me just step back a little bit. One of the things that the Lord has given me a mandate to talk about is the new covenant, to share the reality of what the new covenant is and how we get to live in it. And so this here is Jesus saying, the new covenant in my blood is what you're supposed to live in. It's what your life is focused on. It's what gives you the life that you're supposed to enjoy. And understanding the new covenant as part of how to use it is understanding what it did, what its aspects are, and how to apply it to your life. And we talked about the doors, right? That comes into it fairly large. Joshua chapter 1 verse 6, you don't have to go there, I'm just going to quote it, is the one that says, "Meditate day and night on the law of the Lord and bind it on your forehead and on your gates," which is your mouth, is what you declare. So that was a command, and it was taking the Torah, which we understand from last week, if you remember, Torah being Jesus' death and resurrection, Taf the cross, Resh the head, Jesus, Hey grace. Okay, that's the Torah. It's not a set of rules and regulations. It's a relationship. He said, take the Torah, bind it in your forehead and put it on your gates, continually talk about it. So that's what the instruction for the churches and the new covenant meal, or the communion feast, that's our tangible activity that connects us to the real world benefits of what Jesus did. That's why he says, when you do it in remembrance of me. You're doing it to see in the real world what it is Jesus has purchased for you, and to bring that into the natural world, to live in those benefits. And we will see some of those benefits. Okay, go over to Luke chapter 22. I just want to read Luke and Matthew's accounts, and then we'll get into talking about the individual aspects. So Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Talking about Jesus, obviously. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You can keep your finger there and go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood, the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, so now let's, having seen the three places where it talks about, Mark actually has a record of it as well, which is almost identical to Luke. So I'm not going to read that, but I want to look at now where Jesus says, eat my body. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 says, take, eat, this is my body. This is where we're getting into the difference, or the difference, the recognition of the reality of the real world, the spiritual world, and what happens here in the natural world. I know there's been a lot of theological discussion. I know the Catholic Church believe that when they take the wafer, that it actually becomes Jesus' body when you eat it. Jesus said here, this bread is my body. So does it actually turn to Jesus' body or not? It doesn't matter. It's what you believe. If you believe that eating that bread is receiving the wholeness, the health, everything Jesus' body purchased for you, then you are taking it. Let's go over to John chapter 6. To me, receiving the body is receiving Jesus' life. Okay, and we'll get that here out of John chapter 6. This is a paragraph, a passage where Jesus taught and was sharing with all of his followers. And down at the end of this chapter, it says, because it was such a hard teaching, a lot of his followers left him. That's pretty challenging when you share a truth, people say, oh, can't accept that, and they disappear. Well, that's what happened because of this teaching that Jesus gave. And I want to dig into what Jesus actually said here, because it relates to the communion feast and taking his body. And it's John chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, what's the work God wants you to do? Believe on Jesus, right? This is the work of the Father, that you believe on him whom he sent. So here Jesus is saying that eternal life, everlasting life, and that word life, in fact, every time it appears in this passage, the word life there is the Greek word zoe, which is God's kind of life. Anyone want God's kind of life? No aging, no sickness, no disease, nothing like that, okay? So that everlasting life it's talking about is the God kind of life. Now, the word has is in the present tense. So it's not something you're waiting to get. It's something you already have. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in his resurrection benefits, if you believe in what he did on the cross, you already have everlasting life. And it's using communion is understanding that and taking that life and expecting it to manifest in your natural life, living in the reality of the Zoe life of God. Okay, the next phrase Jesus says, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Now, what bread is he talking about? Because he hasn't talked about bread up till now. And what this relates to is the Passover feast. I believe the Jews understood that. He's talking about that bread. In other words, the bread that you take in the Passover, I am that bread. Remember, everything in the Old Covenant was a picture of the new. It illustrated what was going to happen. When Moses went to heaven, he saw the tabernacle, the blueprint. He saw what it was, and he came and God said, do the same thing in this natural world so that I can illustrate for my people, us, what it means to live in the true tabernacle, how to dwell there, how to operate there. And the Passover was God's way of saying, this is what happens through the new covenant feast. When you put the blood on the doorframe, eat the lamb, the death angel can't touch you, which means death can't touch you, which means the curse can't touch you, which means you get to live, as it says in Psalm, which one it is, but it says, they came out of Egypt and there was not one feeble one among them. So that night when they ate the Passover lamb and drank, or put the blood on the door, equivalent to drinking it, what we drink, it healed every single one of them. Every disease, every mal thing, whatever happened. Now remember, they'd been in slavery for years. They'd been whipped and beaten, had probably missing arms, missing eyes, scars all over their bodies. God healed it all in one night. That's where that movie, The Ten Commandments, missed it. Because you saw them limping out there and on in wheelchairs and all that stuff. No, they were all out there. Granddad was chasing Grandma again. Okay. So that's the benefit of the Passover. God was illustrating the benefits of the new covenant. So in the new covenant here, where Jesus says, I am that bread, he's talking about the Passover feast. When you take the communion, you are taking his body. You are receiving what he is, his life, the Zoe life of God. Why? Because right before he said, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. It's already yours. And then he says, I am the bread of life. For some reason, eating plays a big part in life. Isn't that how Adam fell? He ate. How do you unfall? You eat. Get restored back to what Jesus planned, or what the Father planned when he created us all. So that's verse 48. I am the bread of life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. This is where you get the reality. He's talking about going back to what happened. Okay, they ate the lamb, and then in the wilderness they ate manna from heaven and are dead. Okay, they ate the manna and are dead. Even though God supplied them the food, the curse was still operating. They all got healed, but then in the next 20 years they all died. Or next 40 years, they all died. Even though they were eating manna. Why? Usually because they didn't believe. Remember, look at the cross, the serpent on the cross, sin being placed on there. They got healed, delivered from death. Anyway, a lot of analogies there, a lot of proof that what we believe when we take the new covenant, when we eat the communion, when we use it the way God designed it to be used, it is designed to make you healthy, wealthy, blessed, provided for, protected, every good thing God's got. That's the summary of it. So now Jesus goes on and says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that every man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am that living bread. That's the word Zoe again. I am the life bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And then he goes on and says, and this is what messed with their minds, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the Zoe of the world. Does that make us all cannibals? No. It's an illustration. He was saying, my flesh is the bread. What does that mean? His flesh is what took the punishment on the cross for you. The punishment for sin, he received the curse, everything that the curse introduced into this world, he took on his physical body. Now, I personally believe, I haven't heard anyone else teach this, but I personally believe his body was a divine body that had no sin in it. Therefore, the curse couldn't operate on it. He lived divinely healthy all his life. He lived God's kind of life. When he went to the cross, he gave that up. That was part of his submitting to death. He says, I lay my life down voluntarily. No one can take it from me. Okay? So he stood there. He didn't stand there. He got nailed there, and he took on his body everything of the curse. That's why I think the Roman soldiers couldn't kill him. They tried with the cat and nine tails to kill him. It was part of their mandate was, you'll flog a guy, see how many strokes it takes before he dies. The aim was to do it in less than 40. They whip him, scars on his back, blood pouring out, his flesh heals. They whip him again, his flesh heals, until he had taken and all they wore themselves out. So I would better go crucify him. So they then took him out and crucified him. And he went through all the pain of the cross until he had fully paid the price. Every disease, everything that got laid on him, said his body was marred beyond that of any human, not recognizable as a man. Cancers, everything laid on him. And finally, when he had taken the full punishment, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. And he gave up. He did that for us. Why? So that you don't have to go through that. That's the definition of love. Great love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did it for those who weren't even his friends. That's the love of God. So he took that punishment in his physical body. And so when it says here, eat his body, you're taking the bread, you are recognizing what it represents. And in the spirit realm, in the real world, you are partaking and indulging, engaging in a feast of Jesus, his life, his being, his whole personality, his health and wholeness, his reality, because we are one with him. That's what you're recognizing. I am eating this. You think about it. You take a piece of bread, what happens? Your body digests it and uses it to keep you functioning. When you take Jesus, you digest him, you imbibe him, you live in him. In him I live and move and have my being. It is the reality of who you are in Christ. That's what we'll get to, okay? If anything's trying to attack you, take the bread, take the blood, say thank you, Jesus. I live in divine health, protection, provision, wisdom, insight, revelation, whatever you want, it's yours. Okay, so Jesus said, this is my flesh. In verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, this is the reality that Jesus is talking in analogies. He's portraying through the natural world the reality of the real world and saying, eating my flesh is becoming part of me. That is a reality in the real world. It's not that you've got to go and cut a piece of meat off his body and eat it. It's believing that what he has done and who he is who you now are. Being consumed in him. Yep, consuming him and being consumed in him, living our life in him. All right, verse 53. Jesus hadn't finished. It says there in verse 52 that how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were puzzled, they struggled with it. Strove among themselves. In other words, they had disagreements, fighting with each other. And then Jesus said unto them, he goes even deeper. Think what I've just said is struggling with that? Well, guess what? I've got more. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Now he brings in the blood as well. You have no life in you. So the communion feast is not just a ritual activity that the church does. It is the life of God. It is receiving the fullness of his provision. It's not a voluntary act that you do, oh, well, we're going to take communion. We do that every week. We do it every week because it is life. It is imbibing of Jesus. It is me declaring, thank you, Father, because of what Jesus did, I get to live the life you designed me to live. I get to fulfill the scroll or the plan that you have for me. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's again the Zoe life of God. I asked before, do you want that Zoe life? Well, take communion and believe that what that communion is what Jesus says it is, not just a ritual that you do. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life. Again, not something you're waiting to get, it's something you already have. and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I've studied that out as best I can, and Father, what does at the last day mean? I honestly believe it means the last day was the day Jesus was raised from the dead in this particular case. I will raise him up at the last day. Why? Because it says when Jesus was raised, we were raised with him into newness of life. So that last day was the last day of the judgment of the curse. When God raised Jesus from the dead for our justification, that was the last day that the curse had the right to operate. Does it still operate? Yes, because people don't believe that they're delivered from it. We haven't fully embraced what Jesus did when he was raised from the dead. Comes back to, this is the work of the Father, that you believe on him whom he sent. And that's a challenge for our natural minds because of our experience, because of the things you see happening around you, because of the sicknesses and diseases and all the stuff that's in the earth. It's a challenge for our natural mind to say, yep, but I live free from all of that. It doesn't affect my body. Especially when something manifests in your body, you go, maybe it's something I've done wrong. Don't go there. Just go to, thank you, Jesus, you have delivered me and I receive that wholeness. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed. What's meat for? It's what nourishes your body. You have a spiritual body that manifests in this natural body, that's housed in this natural body. So it's meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. That's the real food that you live on. Whew. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's where the belief comes in. When you're taking it, you are manifesting, I live in Jesus. He lives in me. We are one. As he is, so am I in this earth. John got that. Peter got that. Matthew got that. They understood. Paul got that. That's what we have to believe. Transitioning or changing the way we think to see the communion not just as the new covenant meal, not just as a ritual we do, but as the life that God has given to us. The connection between this natural world and the real world that says everything God has done for me, that Jesus completed, I receive in my natural physical body. Okay, it starts by knowing you are a new creation. Anyway, we'll get to that. Okay, verse 57. The living Father hath sent me, and I live. The word by there is the word eis in the Greek, which also means in. Okay? And I live in the Father. Literally, it means as a channel of. So it's a moving, living thing. It's not just I'm in him. It's we're going places together. Him and I. Wherever we go, there we are. Wherever you go, there you are. Okay? Joke. But wherever you go, God's there too. As the living Father, verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live in the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live in me. That's the reality of the power of the communion feast. It's you physically doing something that says, I believe and I know that I live in him, who he is in me, and that's how I operate. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Whew, that communion feast is pretty powerful. You get to live forever. He said these things in the synagogue in Capernaum in verse 66, just so you see it. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It was the dividing point. Do you believe in the power of the communion, in the power of Jesus' body and blood, and eating of it? Okay, go over to Colossians chapter 1, still talking about the body, what the body did for us. Colossians chapter 1, let's have a look at verse 22, and let's start in verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So Paul got this revelation by wicked works. In the Greek means every self-effort. Literally the word wicked in the Greek means self-effort. Interesting. So it says here, you were enemies in your mind by your self-effort, yet now hath he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death. In other words, his death that became your death. Remember, it says you were baptized with him into death, like as you were, so are you raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So here Paul is bringing out the reality that he has reconciled you because of what Jesus did in taking the curse on his physical body. And when we eat his flesh, eat the communion feast, we are partaking of the deliverance, the redemption, the reconciliation that he did. It says here, you were reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to do what? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So the body of his flesh that took the curse reconciled you to God to be just like God. Unblameable, unreprovable, and holy. No record of anything you've done wrong. No record of self-effort. No record of all the bad stuff of the curse. But rather, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's what his body did. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Could spend the whole time just talking in Hebrews on this topic, because that's what Hebrews is about. It's about the new covenant, what Jesus did. But we're just going to pull out a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, this is a prophecy out of Psalm 40, Jesus talking, sacrifice and offering you don't want, or you wouldest not, but a body you have prepared for me, talking about Jesus, prophesying about himself, a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus, lo, I come, for in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. What was God's will? For Jesus to pay the price to deliver you. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin that thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In other words, he made the first obsolete. He removed it. That's the old covenant. Not worth having anything. Why? Because it couldn't make you perfect. The new covenant does. Perfected you. Thank you, Jesus. All right, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's the curse that is under your feet. His enemies, everything against the life, the everlasting life that he has given. For by one offering he has perfected forever the sanctified. Hoo-wee! You are perfected forever. Already done. That's what you're doing when you're taking communion. You are declaring that. I have been perfected by the body of Jesus. That's where healing comes. That's where wholeness comes. That's where manifestation of the benefits of the covenant come. When we believe it. Okay? Alright, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for that after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put their law, put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And that word laws is the, out of the Hebrew would be the word Torah, the word Torah. That's the laws, Jesus himself. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, they have been eradicated. Now, where remission of these is, and that word remission means eradication, removal. In fact, it actually in the Greek, the word remission, separation by price, ransomed in full. That's what that means. Remission. It's been fully paid for. It's just like when you've paid off your house. It's done. You don't have to carry on paying for it. All right? It's been remitted. It's been removed, completed. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So when you're taking communion, you're not making an offering for sin. You're not even thinking about sin. You're thinking about who you've been made, what God has done, what Jesus has done for us. And we'll get to that when we look back into 1 Corinthians. Having therefore, brethren, this is verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay, now this is where we get the blood and the body coming together. You enter into the holiest place. Now this is referring back to the tabernacle, the natural tabernacle. The priest, the high priest, could only go into the Holy of Holies after they'd done the sacrifice, had all the blood, once a year he could go in and put the blood on the mercy seat. What Hebrews is bringing out is the picture of that is saying in the real tabernacle, in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies, in his heart, the core of him, you can only go in there if you are holy, if you are righteous, if you are as Jesus is. And what he's saying here is you have boldness now to enter because the blood made you holy and righteous. We'll get to that when we talk about the blood in a second. But then he goes on and says this in verse 20, by a new and living way. We used to sing a song, I found a new way of living, I found a new life divine, right? I have the fruit of the Spirit abiding in the vine. Well, a new and living way. Now look at the next phrase, which he hath consecrated or prepared or made available for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the veil? It was torn from top to bottom. God divinely did it. Now apparently that veil was about 6 inches thick with all the layers of material they had to put over it. Have you ever tried to tear one little strip of material? Not possible. Here it is, God tore the veil. Now then, the parable, the picture that's showing is Jesus' body. The veil is the human body. This natural body was the veil. Why? Because inside you is a temple, the real you. But it's housed in this body. And what it's saying here is Jesus' body took the curse, took the punishment, was torn so that you get to enter into the real tabernacle. That's why being born again is not just a figurative thing that we do. No, it's a reality where your innermost being has been transformed from death into life, from separation into reality, to living the way God made us. So having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and I wrote in my Bible, the new way is free from the curse. Zoe of God, a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, whose house we are, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And it goes on with verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. All right, so the new covenant, the communion meal we take, is not a little thing. It's not just something you add on to your life. It is the core essence of what God has done for us. And using it is believing to enter into the reality of who you now are, of what Jesus has done for you, what you're entitled to, what your inheritance is, what his body did for us in delivering us from the curse. And you get to eat that body when we partake. Okay, let's now have a look at drink my blood. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, no, it's 25, this is my blood shed for you. And that word shed in the Greek means given, given for you or imparted to you. And what did it do? Well, the blood eradicated sin. That's the Greek word, eradicated. When you eradicate something, what does that mean? If you have an infestation of spiders in your house, if you eradicate them, what does it mean? There's no spiders left. They're all gone, right? Eradication doesn't even exist anymore. That's what the blood did to your sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of the good things to come. Remember we read in verse chapter 10, verse 22, that he is the high priest of the new covenant. Well, here in chapter 11 it says, chapter 9, verse 11, it says, he is the high priest of good things to come. Nothing bad in Jesus. No sickness, no disease. God doesn't allow it. He has no part of it. That's part of the curse. Okay? So he is the high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In other words, the heavenly tabernacle, the real world tabernacle, the real you inside you, because God tabernacles with you, who you are, Okay, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So he went in when he was raised. He took his own blood, carried it into the tabernacle in the real world, and placed it on the mercy seat, which is interesting because he is actually the mercy seat. That's what the Hebrew says. So he took his blood and he put it on himself. And why did he do that? Because you are in him. He carried all of us in there with him. That's why you get to live there. Do we believe it? That's the challenge. Because most Christians don't. Most Christians believe, and most of the songs written about it. Come to Jesus. You know, he's up there somewhere. You've got to come to him. No, he's right here. You live in him. You're up there with him. You're in that tabernacle. That's where you abide. Back to the scripture. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, all right, that's what happened in the old tabernacle. Okay, they would come in if someone had a disease and they would take the ashes and the blood and they would sprinkle it on the guy to get him healed. Well, so how much more? And that's the verse 14. Okay, if that did it and it was just a type, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. That's where it comes back to when he went to the cross. There was no sin, no spot, nothing in him. He took it all on himself, became sin to deliver us from sin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now it's interesting here, you'd think that it would say, heal your physical body. It doesn't. What does it say? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience. Get rid of guilt and condemnation. Why? Because sickness is a result of guilt and condemnation. It's a result of the curse. So God's foundational, fundamental thing was to deliver you from guilt and condemnation, from feeling like the illusion of separation from him, of having to pay and, well, I'm suffering this because of what I did in the past. He got rid of all that and said he cleansed your conscience. Now that you can live with a pure conscience, made righteous, understanding who you are, now physical healing can manifest. Now your reality can manifest. Now your youthing can manifest. Now your whatever God wants you to have can manifest because you're believing right and you're taking the communion, using it the way it's supposed to be used. Okay, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. What is the New Testament? The New Covenant. Everything he purchased is yours. He's the mediator. In other words, he has a will that says everything good is now yours. And when you come to the Father, and so when sickness tries to attack you and you go to the Father and say, Father, I'm entitled to divine health. Jesus goes, yep, he is. He's part of me. Sickness be gone. Okay? So he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, in other words, he paid the price for them all, they that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Your eternal inheritance, your eternal life, your Zoe of God that you are entitled to because you are his child, being recreated in his image with his DNA. That's what you're privileged to have. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, it's the goodness of God that redeemed you from the curse, that set you free and delivered you. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. Let's see if we can get to a close here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and when he had given thanks for the bread, he took it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, punished, suffered for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, see the reality of what I did. That's what the remembrance is. It's not, I've got to take it on my body. No, it's seeing what Jesus did and standing. Thank you, Father, I stand in the freedom of deliverance from the curse because Jesus became a curse for me. Verse 25, and in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. New Covenant, that means you are no longer subject to the curse. that his way of thinking is in you, that you know you are loved, you know him intimately. He is your God. You are his child. Sins and iniquities don't exist anymore. Okay? That's the new covenant. It's a spiritual truth. Okay? New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it. Notice it says as often as you drink it. It doesn't have to be once a Sunday, once a week, once a day, twice a day, three times a day. Take this pill. It's your healing. It's your wholeness. It's your life. In remembrance of me. Now, this is the verse that really opened up this passage to me when I studied this verse out. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it says for as often as, in other words, every time, do it regularly. For as often as you eat it and drink it, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now I went into the Greek and studied this out, and what the word show means, to declare or to manifest. You're declaring and manifesting something, all right? And then it goes and says, his death till, the translators put he in there, till he come. And I'd heard it taught, you know, well, that's till Jesus comes again. You're just taking communion, declaring, yep, I've been born again until he comes back. That totally misses the power of what this verse is, okay? The word translated he in the Greek is neuter, it. It's not male or female, it's not Jesus, it's an it. Okay, and when I was like, it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, you know what that's saying? It says, in the better way translate, to declare the benefits of the Lord's death until they manifest. The it is talking about the results of his death until they manifest. So my translation now says, for as often as I eat this bread and drink this cup, I am declaring the benefits of Jesus' death until they manifest. What are the benefits of his death? Guilt-free. Clean conscience, healthy, provided for, protected, wise, get revelation, enjoy the presence of God, have understanding, wisdom, all the benefits of Jesus' death, the full inheritance that Jesus wants you to have is yours. And you are using the bread and the wine, you're using those to connect naturally to the reality of the real world, to remind yourself, because of what Jesus did, I get to live this way, free from the curse, in the fullness of the blessing of God. The fullness of the Godhead that dwells in me is free to manifest through me. I release it because of what Jesus did. Now, carrying on from there, so that's really powerful. That's using the Lord's death. Now, there's an interesting passage here where Paul goes on and says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. When I was a teenager, I was taught that every time you take communion, you need to examine yourself. Check to see if you messed up this week. Focus on the sin and get rid of that. Confess it. Get your life fixed. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? So, have you been made worthy? So to look at your sin, to look at where you failed, to look at all the things that went wrong this week, is being unworthy. So if you take the body and the blood, the cup of the Lord and the body of the Lord, and you think of your performance, your behavior, your standing, your failures and everything else, and focus on the sin, you are drinking unworthily. You take the cup and you say, thank you, Jesus, you have made me worthy. I stand holy and upright in your presence. As you are, so am I in this earth. I live in you, and that's how I take the communion. I don't look at my past. I look at him and who he has made me. That's judging correctly, okay? So it's, if you look at the past, if you look at your sin, if you look at all that stuff, what does it say here? You are guilty. They're guilty of the body and the blood. In other words, you have denigrated its ability to do what it's supposed to do. Verse 28, but let a man examine, and that word examine means approve. Let a man approve himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. How do you approve yourself? Recognizing it's not about me, it's because of what you did, Jesus. You have made me righteous. Thank you. You have made me holy. You have blessed me abundantly. I am no longer who I was. I am a new creation. I am beyond this natural world. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, it's the same word, eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding what the body did in delivering you from the curse. Okay? That word damnation and the word discerning come from the same root word in the Greek. And the root word is actually not separating correctly. If you drink, if you judge yourself, you're not separating correctly who you are. If you look at your sin and your failure and your lack and you separate correctly, say, that's already gone. God doesn't even know it exists anymore. He can't tell you off for it because he's forgotten, choosing to forget. Of course, the world, most of the Christian church say when you get your guilty conscience, it's God convicting you of sin. No, he can't, because he doesn't even know it exists anymore. Because if he did, it would be like slapping Jesus in the face and saying, your sacrifice wasn't big enough. No, it's dealt with. It's forgiven. Okay? So you are approving yourself, discerning correctly who you are, and you are discerning that it's the Lord's body that did that for you. Verse 30, for this cause, this is an amazing verse, for this cause, because people drink unworthily, because they live in their guilt and condemnation, because they haven't received who they really are, for this cause, many are weak and sick and many sleep. Why is there so much sickness and disease and everything else in the church? Because the church is focused on sin. Got to confess your sin. Got to keep a short account. Got to do all... No. That's why you're weak, sick, and die prematurely. Believe what the scripture says. Believe what Jesus did, and you'll be delivered from the curse. Thank you, Father. So what you're doing when you're taking the communion, you are using it to continually remind yourself, to remember who Jesus has made you, who he is and who you now are in him. I believe that he's saying when he says, you do this in remembrance of me, you are seeing yourself as Jesus, in him, receiving his benefits, his blessing, his provision, his wisdom, his life, everything God wants you to have. I wrote down here, this is my final statement, New Covenant meal is sharing or reminding ourselves, is sharing with Jesus our inheritance. When you're taking it, you're sharing with Jesus what his inheritance is, therefore what my inheritance is. That's what you're declaring, the benefits of his death, the resurrection that he has made you, your righteousness by the blood, and your divine welfare by the body, that you can enter into, or that you have entered into with him through the veil of the flesh into the Holy of Holies where you now live. So communion takes on a whole new aspect when you understand what Jesus was saying when he says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is the new covenant sealed in my blood that has given you life, eternal life, life that doesn't end, life that is only good, every benefit, every blessing you're supposed to have. That's what God has done for us. Think we should take communion together? I think so. What a good idea. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.